Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Jesus, the King Who Came to Die, a study of the Gospel of Mark. This dynamic, fast-paced book gives the story of Jesus the Messiah, God's Son, the King, who came to suffer and die to save His people. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
Amen. Today we're going to look at just one verse in Mark's Gospel. We've been going through this section and we're near the end of this whole section of Mark's Gospel that I've been calling Lessons for Disciples, where Jesus has been journeying towards Jerusalem. Last week we found out for the first time why he was making his way to Jerusalem. But I want to go back and focus in on one verse that we only talked about briefly last week, which was Mark 10:45, because it is such a central verse to understanding the rest of the Gospel of Mark. So Mark 10:45, you can see it on the screen. It's also in your booklet, and you can follow along in your Bible. Hear now the word of your King. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. As I was thinking through this teaching, I was originally going to name it something else, but I got to thinking about the phrase you may have heard, that someone paid a king's ransom. I can remember hearing that. And so I started looking it up, you know, exactly where did that come from? The phrase was not used until I think it was the 1500s. But the phrase does not refer to someone paying a ransom to get a king. The phrase refers to something that is so expensive and so costly that only a king could pay it. No one else would be able to afford it, so it cost a king's ransom. A king would have to basically use the resources of the kingdom, his vast wealth, to be able to afford it and do it. And I thought that that was more appropriate because that's what we're looking at today, is the king that we've identified in the Gospel of Mark. The first half is identifying who Jesus is. He's the king. The second half is talking about the fact that he's a king who came to die. And in this particular verse, we're seeing that that king is coming and paying a ransom, and it is so costly that only this king could pay it. And in fact, it cost him his very life. So we want to take a little bit of time, and we're going to slow down and zero in on this idea of the king's ransom to see what it is. So what do we mean by the king's ransom? Well, notice Jesus says in verse 45 that he has come for the purpose of giving his life as a ransom for many. That's why he's come, to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, what's interesting is, as I mentioned last week, this is the third time in this passage from Mark 10:33 to 45. It's the third time that Jesus has predicted his death. He had done it in chapter 8, verse 31, which was right after Peter, for the first time, recognizes the first disciple who says, "I know who you are the Christ." And then Jesus says, "Yes, you are right, and here's what that means. I'm going to suffer, be rejected, and put to death." And then in chapter 9, verse 31, after the disciples have been arguing about who's the greatest, Jesus tells them, "I'm the Christ, and I have come to die. I'm going to suffer, be rejected, and I'm going to die." And then here at the end of chapter 10, so it's three times in a row as he is making his way basically from Peter's confession. As they move to Jerusalem, three times Jesus says, "I'm going to die." And it's kind of at the end of each of those chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. But what's different here is, for the first time, Jesus says why he's going to die. We could, if we didn't know the full story, we could think that sometimes a great leader can see the political winds and know what's going to happen to them. I was thinking this morning as I was reading over this, you remember Dr. Martin Luther King, if you look shortly before he was assassinated, in several of his speeches, he was making references that he didn't know if he was going to make it where everybody was going. And that was not because he was necessarily speaking as a prophet or new. He was reading the political winds. He was saying, "What I'm doing is very dicey. And it is quite possible that someone is going to come and get me." And you remember, it was that terrible summer where it was not only him, but Robert F. Kennedy was also assassinated that summer. It was the crazy summer of 1968. And there was just being able to see that this was a possibility. But Jesus is here letting us know that's not what he's talking about. He might have been able to read the tea leaves, so to speak, but what he's saying is that's not what's going on here. I'm not saying that I'm reading this, and if I go to Jerusalem, there's a good chance this happening. He's saying, no, I'm going with a set purpose, and the purpose is the king is going to give a ransom. I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. That is why I'm going to die. And we'll come back to that a little bit in a few minutes. But we have to ask the question, what is meant by the word ransom? It's not a phrase that we necessarily use all the time, but notice that at the center of this, Jesus says, I'm giving my life, the king's going to give his life as a ransom for many. And it's important as we go through this, I want to say it now and I'll repeat it a couple times. In English, they look like two different words, but in both Greek and Hebrew, the word for ransom, it's a noun, and the related verb, the action by which you ransom somebody, is the word redeem. But they're basically the same word. One's just a noun, one's a verb. When you do the action of redeeming someone, you pay a ransom. That's how the redemption happens. So they look like two different words, but as I'm going through and explaining this and highlighting, whenever you see redeem or ransom, it's the same word. It's just one is a verb, one is a noun. And so what do we mean by this word ransom? Well, when you look at Greek, which is the language that the New Testament is written in, the word for ransom is a payment that's given to redeem someone, a payment that is given to buy them and set them free. And almost always, you did this to set free a slave, a criminal, or a prisoner of war. Someone was a slave, a payment was made, a ransom was given, you redeemed them, they were no longer a slave. Or someone was a criminal and they were assigned to like the salt mines or whatever, and you paid a ransom, or you know, it was a debtor's prison, you paid off a debt and then they were set free. Or someone was a prisoner of war and you might come in and pay to redeem and set them free. And so a ransom is paid to free someone from whatever the slavery or penalty for their crimes by the city. Even if that crime is you had the temerity to fight against the Roman Empire and we took you captive as a prisoner of war, that crime can be paid for by a ransom or a redemption. That's what the word meant. But it's very important we understand, not just the Greek, long before that, God had used this concept of ransoming and redeeming in the Old Testament, long before even Greek had become the formal language that the New Testament was written in. So for example, when we look at it in the Old Testament, there's three key ways we see it being used. Number one, in the Old Testament, God ransomed or redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt. The Exodus happened because of God's redemption and his ransoming. So notice in Exodus 6:6, God is speaking to Moses as Moses is going to be going down to Egypt. And he says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So notice, what's the metaphor here? What are they in Egypt? They are slaves. They're being held captive, okay? And I'm going to bring you out from under that yoke. I free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. So God's saying before he even does it, look, when you go down and all the plagues we read about and all that, this is me redeeming you. Israel, you are slaves. In essence, you're almost like prisoners of war. You're being held captive. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to set you in free and bring you out. Later on, at the end of the wilderness wanderings, as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, Moses preaches what's in essence a very long sermon, the book of Deuteronomy. We have it, which means the second giving of the law. Moses is recounting the history of Israel, and he tells them this in Deuteronomy 24:18. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That's why I'm commanding you to do this. So God is republishing his law. He's giving them commands. He's saying, these aren't just random. They're to be done by you because you were slaves to Egypt, but I redeemed you, I bought you, and you now belong to me. You are mine, and therefore you are to obey the commands that I am giving you. And so this redemption of Israel out of Egypt, ransoming them out of slavery, it is redeeming or ransoming. And because God has redeemed them, therefore they are out of gratitude to obey him. That's what they're doing. Israel became God's people by grace. There was nothing about them in Egypt that deserved coming out of slavery. They had not been faithful to God. If you read the book of Genesis, they were consistently unfaithful. They were unfaithful in Egypt. And we know when they got into the wilderness, what were they like? They were unfaithful, constantly there. So God tells them over and over again, he redeemed them. They became his people by grace. And their response to the law of obeying God's law was not to earn God's favor, but because they had already been redeemed. Okay, it was a response of gratitude that was to come to them. And I will just say briefly, it's important for us to understand here and in the second way that this word is used. And I think I'm going to do a special after hours this week on this. When you're talking about a metaphor, you have to ask a question. Because sometimes, and in the early church, a man named Origen did this. Well, if it was redeeming, when I buy somebody out of slavery, I pay the old owner. So then therefore, God redeeming us means he paid Satan. That's not true biblically at all. And you can ask yourself, do you think at the end of the Exodus, Pharaoh would have said, I got paid in full by God as a fair trade for the people of Israel? What state was Egypt in when God redeemed Israel? It was a complete. Pharaoh didn't get anything out of the deal. So the metaphor of redemption is not that God paid Pharaoh for doing something. What Pharaoh got was plagues, the death of the firstborn, his land in shambles. There was no, God's just saying, I'm using the thing that's going to become a metaphor of redemption. I'm purchasing you. I'm bringing you to myself. Always with metaphors, pay attention to what it means. You know, God is a rock. Does not mean God is a non-thinking, inanimate, thick, solid object. That's not what that phrase means, okay? That metaphor means God is solid. He can be counted on. You can build upon God. He doesn't move. He doesn't shift. He doesn't change. So understand what the metaphors are. So God is not paying Pharaoh here. He is purchasing Israel. It's something that they saw all the time and they can understand what it means. Oh, I've been set free, and therefore out of gratitude, I want to respond to God. Well, the second way that the Lord uses this word in the Old Testament to redeem or to ransom is when the people of Israel are in the exile, which becomes known as a second exodus. And you remember, why did the people of Israel go into exile? What had they done? They had sinned. They had violated God's commands. And God had told them, look, I brought you out of slavery through the wilderness into the promised land. I had redeemed you. I had ransomed you. You'd gone on the exodus. But if you disobey, you're going to go back out of the promised land through the wilderness, and you're going to go back into exile is what's going to happen. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. But God said, when I do that, there'll be a second exodus. I will ransom and I will redeem you again. And so the book of Isaiah talks about this a lot. Starting in Isaiah 40, Isaiah tells the people, look, Yahweh says, you're going to go into exile because you have refused to listen to me. You will not respond in gratitude to what I've done, so you're going to go back into exile. But God graciously promises that he will redeem and ransom the people. So notice, for example, in Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now this is what the Lord says. He's been talking about going into exile. Now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. So notice here, redemption is I'm calling you. I'm calling you out of exile. I am calling you back to myself. And I'm using the same word I used when I brought you out of Egypt. Now it's out of Babylon, but I'm going to call you to myself. And then the same thing in Isaiah 51 is Isaiah continues on and he does all these things called servant songs that we'll look at in a minute. He prophesies that the people will return to the promised land. He says, the ransomed of the Lord will return. And again, all these words that are highlighted are the same. When they translated it into Greek, it's the same exact word that Jesus is using, okay? The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. We used to sing a song that had all of these lyrics in it, this very idea right here. So notice, the second time, God uses the same metaphor again. Once again, because of your sin, you were in exile. Because of your sin, you had become slaves in a foreign land. But I stood up and I spoke, and by my word I called you, and in so calling you, I set you free from your slavery. I brought you out of exile. I brought you back through the wilderness, and you were going to return into Zion, and you were going to come in with singing and joy and gladness of heart because I had redeemed you. This is the second way that it's used in the Old Testament. And then there's a third way, which every Israelite did regularly to remind them of the Exodus, to remind them of what God had done. And in, after the exile, they now have two ways that they remember. When they were originally ransomed out of Egypt, and then when God ransomed them again out of exile. And he said this, God said, to remind you of this, you have to ransom your firstborn with a substitute who will take their place. So in Exodus 13, 15, this is right after Passover, and God is instituting Passover to be repeated every year in Israel's history. And he tells them this is what they're to do. You know, he's given the whole ceremony, and as part of it, the kids are asking, why do we do some of these things? And here's the response. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. That is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. So God said, when you were in Egypt and I redeemed you, part of the curse upon Pharaoh was the firstborn died, and it was the firstborn of animal and the firstborn sons. And so God said, every firstborn of animals you have to kill. You must kill them and put them to death. But God does not want Israel to sacrifice their children. So he says, you can't do it. But what you're going to do is you redeem them. You offer an animal in their place. And in the censuses, you had to actually pay gold to do this. The idea being there's a redemption. There's something in the place of another. You deserved death in Egypt just like the Egyptians did. But I delivered you. The angel of death passed over you. You were set free. You did not receive what you deserve, but rather you were redeemed and ransomed. And to remind you of this, every time there's a firstborn of an animal, you got to kill it. It's got to die. But when you have a firstborn son, what you have to do is you redeem them. Something comes into their place and it dies for them. Israel's firstborn does not die. A substitute dies in their place. And Israel had to do this over and over and over again. So every time there's a firstborn and this goes on, it's a reminder, oh yeah, we are redeemed by God. We have been ransomed by God. A substitute took our place. Just like on that Passover night, rather than us dying, the Lamb died in our place to ransom us, to purchase us. That's the background in the Old Testament. And again, that was all there long before the Greek word had the concept. This is what God had done. And there's one last way that it's really used in the Old Testament, and Jesus is clearly alluding to this, and this is in Isaiah 53. And all of Isaiah 53, actually starting at Isaiah 52, chapter 52, verse 13, and going all the way through chapter 53, is a servant song of Isaiah, and Jesus is alluding to it. Remember, Jesus had said, I'm going to give my life as a ransom for what? For many. Okay, kind of a strange phrase, but it's because that's an allusion back to Isaiah 53. So I've put up here Isaiah 53, 10 to 12. But notice in verse 11, it says, that's the middle highlight there, my righteous servant will justify what? Many, and he will bear their iniquities. And then down in verse 12, we're told at the very end, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for them. So notice twice there, it's referencing that this servant is going to die, but he's going to die for the many. And so Jesus picks up on that phrase and says, I've come to give my life as a ransom for the many. This is the servant song. He's alluded to this song before, this Isaiah 53 servant song. And notice as well that in the very first highlight there in verse 10, the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. A guilt offering was when I sinned, I came down to the tabernacle and later the temple, and I brought an animal with me that was a guilt offering. And what happened to that animal? The animal died. And why did they die? Because they were bearing my sin. They were a guilt offering. My guilt was placed upon them, and I was freed from the guilt because they died in my place. But here, what Isaiah is saying is a servant is going to come, and the servant of the Lord is not going to offer a bull or a ram or a goat in our place. The servant is going to be the bull, the ram, and the goat. He himself is going to be a guilt offering. And so notice it says he's a guilt offering, and then there in the middle one, he's going to justify many. He will bear their iniquities. This is, again, steeped in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Whether you look at the Passover lamb, the regular daily sacrifices, or the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, where they would bring down and they put their hands on the head of two animals, and one of them is slain and killed, and the other one takes the sin and bears it away and takes it away. Christ both bears the wrath of God and takes the sin away. All of this is what it means to bear their iniquities. And then down in verse 12, he pours out his life unto death, numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many. So notice in all of these phrases, he's like the sacrificial animal, and he's doing all this. This is what the servant of Yahweh is going to do, and he's going to do it for the many. Jesus is picking up on all of these rich terms from throughout the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah 53, but even in Greco-Roman culture, everybody understood what it meant to be a ransom. The surprise was that the servant of Yahweh was going to do it. Shouldn't have been a surprise because it was there in Isaiah 53 and in many other places, but it's not what people had conceived. They did not think of him as doing this. I will note as well, if you look in Isaiah 53 just briefly, because Jesus always said he's going to die, but then what's going to happen? He's going to be resurrected. And notice here in Isaiah 53, what we're told is he pours his life out unto death. He's numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. It also says up at verse 10, he'll see his offspring. He will prolong his days. These are all allusions to the resurrection. In verse 11, he's going to see the light of life. He's going to receive an inheritance. This is all the way of saying he's going to die, but he's also going to be resurrected, all of which Jesus has been talking to us and doing it. So Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. And all of this, when we piece it together, what the Lord's wanting us to understand is he's the king, which is the first part of the gospel. But as he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem, what he's trying to get the disciples to understand is the king is the servant of the Lord who's going to lay his life down as a ransom for his people. He's going to take the sin and the punishment that's due to them on himself. He's going to set them free from death. He's going to restore them out of exile to be the people of God. That's what it means when I will give my life as a ransom for many. Now, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go ahead and go into applying the word. It may seem to be a little bit earlier, but I want us to have a little bit of time at the table for some things that we're going to do. And it's very simple here. Do I understand, first off, that this is the heart of the gospel? So many in our culture want to look at Jesus and we want to say he's a great teacher. He's a wonderful moral example. He's an inspiring leader. But that's not why he came. To say that is to miss the heart of why he came. He tells us, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. This is why I have come, to give my life as a ransom for many. And the reason for that is we all are slaves to sin and Satan, but by his death, he's going to set us free. It's a much greater exodus than what happened out of Egypt. It's a much greater deliverance out of exile than what happened from Babylon. Because we were traitors against God, but Jesus came to pay the penalty we were due so that we might be forgiven and free. We were exiles from God, but Jesus offered himself to redeem us and to bring us home out of exile into the promised land. The whole scripture is built on this. You remember when we sinned in the garden, what happened? We were exiled. When you're in the promised land and you sin, what happens? You are exiled. And I remind you, Mark's gospel began with John the Baptist. And where was John the Baptist out preaching? In the wilderness, saying, make a highway, get the highway ready, because the king is coming and he's going to bring the people home. And Jesus is here saying, that's exactly what I'm doing. Since the garden, you've been in exile, but I'm coming to bring you back into the presence of God. And you're not going to have to day after day after day keep sacrificing animals. When I restore you, you're restored. That's what the king is offering to us. He's the Passover lamb who was slain. We are so that we can be freed from death and given everlasting life. He is the servant of the Lord who gave himself as a guilt offering to bear our sins and to make peace between us and God. And friends, this is so important, and we have to understand this. This is what's at the heart of the gospel. This is good news because you could never pay for your own sin. The reason this is a king's ransom is no man could pay it. In Psalm 49, this is another use of the word ransom in the Old Testament. Again, same word. Notice what it says. No man can redeem. Same word, just the verb. No man can redeem the life for another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. Now, that's bad news. That is bad news. I cannot pay ransom enough for my own sin. And you cannot pay ransom enough for me. I cannot pay ransom enough for you. Pick your favorite holy person that you know, alive or dead. They cannot pay. No man can redeem another. But thanks be to God, the God-man can redeem another. The God-man can pay a king's ransom that is sufficient, that the Father says, debt is paid. All is clean. The bill is even. It is all accomplished. And that's exactly what Christ is saying. The God-man, the servant of the Lord, can bear the full weight of our debt and pay it for us. And that is exactly what Jesus has done. And all we have to do is be among those who believe, among those who receive. That is what it means to be among the many. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. The gospel is not about what we do, but about what Christ has done. So, do we understand the gospel? Do we believe the gospel? There are so many that even gather in churches and they don't understand this. Deep in their heart, they are struggling with the sense of guilt. They feel like they're never doing enough. I've got to labor. I've got to try and do more. And I'm hoping it's going to be enough. That is not the gospel. In fact, Jesus said, that's what I'm calling you out of. Come to me. That is wearying. That is laborsome. That is so tiring at the end of the day. And Christ says, come to me and I'm going to set you free from that yoke. I'm going to pay, and I'm going to pay it once for all. Do we understand this? Have you embraced that? Do you know? So many people live with a level of guilt that is just constantly brimming right under the surface because they know deep in their soul they fall short. And here's the reality. You fall shorter than you even imagine. We're going to sing a song in a couple of minutes that Satan stands there and he points out our sins. And by the gospel, we need to be able to say, you don't know the half of it. My sin's far deeper and wider than you know. But the price that was paid for me was greater than it all. It swallows it up. And if you don't know that when Satan comes, then I start trying to say, well, it's not really that bad. I mean, I've done okay. I'm compared. No, I need to be able to say, oh, it's far worse. My sin is deeper than you know. But my Savior is greater than you know. What great mercy he has that he forgives us. That our sins, though he is, you know, we sing the song, omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. God chooses to forget our sins. How crazy. You know, even if you do something stupid on the internet and you go out and you delete it, they've got a thing called Wayback Machine. Christ's blood wipes out the Wayback Machine. It's gone forever. That is good news. Have you embraced the gospel? If you have not, do so today. Respond today. And if you need, then come talk to me. I'd be glad. And then we can even talk about water baptism for next week. Now, for those of us who are followers, which is probably most of us, do we understand that like Israel, we're called now to live in gratitude for this gift, but it is always the overflow. Gratitude is in response to what Christ has done. What a gift we've been given through Jesus Christ. What the whole world is longing for, looking for, is given to us. Brothers and sisters, you sit here. We owed a debt we could never, ever pay. No other person could pay it. It was beyond our payment. But Jesus paid it for us, and then he continues to intercede for us even now, to stand before the throne of God, to pray for us, and not just pray, well, they keep screwing up. No, to pray blessing upon us, to speak a word of blessing over us every single day. This is what Christ does for us. So we never need fear coming to the Father. Through Christ, the Father, the parable of the prodigal son, when he sees us coming anytime in repentance, what does he do? He runs. He runs to us. He grabs us. And you remember in the parable, when the son starts saying, oh, you don't know, what does the father do? Stop. I know. I'm fully well aware. It's paid for. We're killing the fatted calf. You're home. That is the heart of our God. Do we understand this? And it's assured forever. In a couple moments, the worship team is going to teach us a new song called Run and Run, Christ is Mine Forevermore. But there's a line in there. I'm going to quote a couple of them here. There's a line that says, bearing shame in all my sin, there in my place he stood condemned. Here I stand now justified. My guilt is his grace is mine. That is the gospel. And that has got to produce gratitude in us that he stood in our place condemned, paid the full price, and says, my righteousness and my grace is yours. And that is ours forever. It should prompt grateful obedience to him for the rest of my days. But it's even beyond that, because in this ransom, I'm going to start shifting a little bit to Pentecost, because what Christ did is the new covenant provides power. The very beginning of that song says this, run and run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and it gives me wings. See, the gospel actually is calling for us far more than the law did. But the gospel says, but I'm providing you wings and you are going to soar. Everything is my gift to you. That is the effect of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, what a gift we have given. When we are born again, we are given a new heart with God's law written on it. We are given the gift of the Spirit to empower us to obey. And all of it is paid for by Christ. There's no, well, I paid part of it, now you work and pay the rest. No, it's all free gift. All free gift. I remind you on the day of Pentecost, exactly what had the disciples done to deserve the gift of the Spirit? I mean, we've been going through Mark. Is it a record of great wisdom and obedience? And you remember even after the resurrection, what are they doing? They're hiding out. They're afraid. They keep stumbling. Well, I guess we'll go fishing again. I mean, they keep stumbling back. They don't know what to do. Until the Spirit comes, because it's by grace that the Spirit comes to us. And so we come, we're going to come to the Lord's table, and then we're going to be singing, and the worship team can go ahead and actually come forward. And as we come to the table, we're going to remember Christ's atoning life and death. We're going to take the bread and the cup, and then we're going to sing this song together, Run and Run, Christ is Mine Forevermore, because we're going to be singing about the gift that is given to us, and then we're going to conclude by crying out for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. Are you grateful to be the people of God? Are you grateful to be the people of God? What a gift you and I have been given. You need never, ever hang your head in shame again. The King's ransom has been paid, and it is yours. He paid a surplus. You get there, and you find out that not only was the debt paid, they tell you your bank account is full on top of it. All paid for by the King. So we are now going to come to the Lord's table. I remind you as we get ready to come, just a couple things. Number one, when they get ready to pass the elements out in a couple minutes, if you need gluten-free, if you just raise your hand, they will give that to you. Otherwise, they'll pass them out and you'll take the two cups as they come. And again, this is open to all who realize, you know what? I could never pay the ransom for my own sin. My debt was too great, but Christ has paid it for me. If you believe that, if you understand that, if you are trusting in Christ alone to do that, then you are welcome to this table. It's part of the gift and the provision that God has given to us. For I receive from the Lord what I pass unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to go ahead and pass the elements out, then hold on to them, and we will take them together. Just a couple moments. Meditate on what Christ has done for you and I, and then we will take together. Lord, though we owed perfect obedience to you as our Creator and Lord, we were full of sin, committing treason against our Lord. This sin separated us from you, our God and Father, placing us under judgment, wrath, and death. But Jesus came as a servant, taking our very nature to himself, fully obeying and fulfilling our obligations to you. But then in our place, he stood condemned, bearing all our shame and sin. He was broken and forsaken that we might be healed and redeemed. So, Lord, we thank you for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has brought salvation and redemption to us. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Lord Jesus, though you are the eternal Son of God, you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for your people. Through your blood, we have been redeemed, cleansed, forgiven, and saved. And so now, with grateful hearts, we thank you for your blood and for the great salvation you have given to us. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. What we're going to do now is stand and sing. It's a new song, but I encourage you, as we're going along, I think you'll find the beat fairly straightforward. And as we're doing so, I encourage you, focus on the lyrics of what Christ has done for us. He is ours forevermore. And then we will be praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us. Isn't it good to know that he is your righteousness now and forevermore? And what we're going to do, can you put up that first verse, Damon? Again, I remind you, run and run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news, the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. We're going to pray. The wings are the wings of the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And so on this Pentecost Sunday, pray with me for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, through your great sacrifice, we have been redeemed and set free. And through your resurrection and ascension, you poured out the Holy Spirit upon your people. What a great gift you have given to us. No longer does the Spirit merely rest upon a few prophets, priests, and kings. Now the Spirit is poured out on all your people. Now the Spirit dwells inside of every one of us. Now the Spirit fills us, for we are the temple of the living God. Now the Spirit pours forth out of us like a stream of living water, spreading blessing everywhere we go. So Lord, as you did on that first Pentecost, pour out your Spirit upon us now in fullness and power. Spirit of God, rush upon us and blow away the chaff of sin. Spirit of God, impart and stir up your gifts so that we might serve your church and the world. Spirit of God, loose our tongues so we might praise our God and speak the word to everyone who will hear. Spirit of God, send us forth full of blessing to be a blessing in the world. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus, our King who paid the ransom for us. If you agree, say amen. 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 Now I'm going to speak the word of benediction and blessing. And I remind you, I'm just the guy who gets to stand here and do it. Who's really speaking a word of blessing over you right now? Christ Jesus is speaking a blessing over you in heaven. And I'm just going to repeat the words now out of the book of Ephesians. Through the blood of Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Brothers and sisters, we were included in Christ when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And having believed, we were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. In Christ, you are fully forgiven and free. And by the Holy Spirit, you are filled and guaranteed every blessing of God. So go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.